I told you that we would be dealing with a couple of more bewares, and we're going to get back to that this evening. So this evening we're going to look at the beware of wine, beware of wine. This is something that I don't know that inside of our church family, there may be some kind of folks that attend on a, you know, a little bit here and there, or they visit once in a while, that maybe they don't have their mind made up on this matter. There may be some that are part of our church in a very loose way that don't have their mind made up on this matter. So I don't think tonight that I'm speaking to a hostile audience with regards to your belief on drinking in any capacity, although I have been shocked in bygone years to have conversations with Christians and to find out that they didn't think there's anything wrong with social drinking. Just, I mean, they were part of a, yeah, Jacob's like, what? yeah, they've, you know, been part of a church for a long, long time. They've been Christians for 30, 40 plus years, and, you know, just would have, I just really was shocked. Like, I almost thought they were joking, you know, like Jacob was just joking right now. Like, what's wrong with social drinking? You know, and so there is some people that deal with this. And so tonight I want to give you this just kind of as a reminder for our church family. But also, this, of course, will be on our church website. This will be on our sermon audio page. And it is something that is faced more and more in Christendom. You know, inside of churches where people feel like, hey, drinking's okay, you know, as long as you don't get drunk. And they have lots of different beliefs and things on this area. So I just want to try and reiterate some teaching on this and lay some foundation for you. But where we find the text tonight is in Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. The Bible says here, let's follow along verse number 3 down through verse number 13. He says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink." So we see, first of all, here that admonition to beware, and to drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Mohan, they entreated of the Lord and said, O Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Mohan, and an angel came and again unto the woman, and she sat in the field, but Mohan, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me, and he came unto me the other day. And Mohan arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Mohan said, Now let this word come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Mohan, O, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. So we have this familiar story here, this announcement of the birth of Samson, God's plan to raise up the deliverer of Israel, this man who was going to be a Nazarite from his birth. And you know the threefold Nazarite vow in which he was supposed to keep as being set apart, as being separated unto God. Of course, not supposed to cut his hair, not supposed to touch a dead carcass, the body of the dead, and he's not supposed to drink wine, or really fruit of the vine, any fruit of the vine. He's not to have anything to do with that. There is this warning statement given here for his family to beware of this and to watch it, because it's part of his vow, part of what he is supposed to be doing. Now, I know that this is talking about a Nazarite, and we're not Nazarites. And that's the problem a lot of times with people. They take little things in the Word of God and they're like, well, that's your Nazarite. It has nothing to do with us. In that respect, it's true. But what I see here, of course, the warning that was given, the instruction given by God, here's what you're supposed to do. But if there's one thing that we know about Samson, is that Samson was a man given to appetites, and Samson wanted what he wanted, and he wasn't going to let anybody tell him not to do what he didn't want to do, or to do what he didn't want, what he wanted to do. Samson was going to do his will. That's how Samson was. You know, he defied his parents when they said, hey, no, this is not the kind of girl that you want to be around. And he says, no, get her for me. She pleaseth me well. He was going to go get and have what he wanted to have. And that's part of the problem with the idea of alcohol and the consumption of alcoholic drinks. There are far too many Christians that are completely disregarding what God says in his word, taking all the teaching that God has in his word, and they'll find and grab a hold of some small obscure passage and try and use that to say, well, it's okay for me to drink. Have a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So if it's okay to have at this point, then it's okay to have. And so we can have it. And you'll be shocked as we go through this, some of the things that I saw being taught by Christians concerning this area of drinking. But there is so much in the Word of God. There's so much clear teaching in the Word of God against alcohol and the consumption of it that there should not be any debate over the matter. There's so much biblical principle that can be applied to this in our lives. It's mind-boggling to me how or why people would be fighting for the right to drink. It makes no sense, except that they are carnally minded. They want what they want, and they don't care what God said. That's what it boils down to. And in today's world, it's promoted, it's encouraged, it's even part of many churches. But that doesn't make it acceptable to God. We still have to follow biblical principle. Samson disregarded God's plan for him. He despised God's will, and he defied the will of his parents, and he defiled his body, breaking all three of his Nazarite vows. And you know the sad end of this man. So this warning statement here, not to drink, not to touch anything. J. Vernon McGee says regarding this, why were the Nazarites not to have anything to do with the fruit of the vine like that? McGee says, because wine is a symbol in the scriptures of earthly joy. It is to cheer the heart, but the Nazarite was to find his complete joy in the Lord alone. We know, of course, that we're not Nazarites, and we're not called to keep the Nazarite vow. This is true. However, Samson's blatant disregard for the will of God is indicative of many Christians today and their disregard for the will of God when it comes to this area of their life. So the question I have for you as you listen to this message, whether it's here in church tonight, or maybe it's a year or two down the road, and you're tuning into sermon audio, the question I have for you tonight is, do you really want to know God's will, or do you just want to do what you want to do? My goal is not to make you mad, but my goal is to make you think. It is likely that if you are given to strong drink and that is your preference, that you might not like this message. That's probably the case. But I ask you, do you want to know the truth, or do you just have your mind made up to do what you're going to do regardless of what God's word says? One preacher said this: I am aware that I am slurring the number one source of income for many town, country, and states. If someone gets mad, just remember the devil doesn't like it either, and you're standing and siding with him. He went on, he said, I intend to twist his tail on this issue until it gets him good and mad. I hope to give the liquor crowd a black eye to go right along with their red nose. Beloved, any preacher worth a dime has stood against alcohol all down through the ages. It's sad that it's become accepted by so many today. Billy Sunday called it the booze business. He said, the booze business is a rat hole for your wages. He told his mom, Ma Sunday, he called her. He said, Nell, when I die, let them skin me and turn my hide into a drum. Then strap it on a barrel, roll it down the street, beating my hide and using every last bit of it to fight the liquor crowd. He was standing against it. He was fighting against it. And yet you'll have preachers get in the pulpit and say, oh, it's okay. Yeah, go ahead. One famous preacher called it the curse of America. Abraham Lincoln called it the cancer that eats society. Lord Chesterfield called it the artist in human slaughter. Robert Hall called it distilled damnation. Evangelist Jack Schuller referred to it as the destroyer of men and nations. This thing called wine. So I want to give you just some thoughts this evening. First of all, a sobering description. Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 32, describes and talks about alcohol. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? That they tarry long at the wine. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wines. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I could tell you that this consumption of alcoholic beverages is destructive in nature. It is destructive in nature. It is mind-boggling the destruction that alcohol leaves in its wake. Some examples of this destruction are 36% of criminal acts are alcohol-related. 40% of all violent crime is alcohol-related. Consider this, in the next 24 hours, alcohol will be responsible for at least half of all homicides. Alcohol will be responsible for at least half of all those who will die in a highway accident. Alcohol will be responsible for half of the admitted people into hospitals. Alcohol is responsible for half of those that are incarcerated in jail or prison in the next 24 hours. Alcohol is responsible for more than half of those who are arrested for domestic violence. And over half of the babies born with birth defects in the next 24 hours will be due to alcohol. It's destructive. It destroys everything it touches. It destroys the body. Alcohol is a toxin that severely affects the central nervous system when it's ingested. Most people know that even moderate consumption of alcohol destroys brain cells. It's proven. It's a toxin that you're sticking in your body. You know ethanol that's in your fuel that you stick in your car that destroys your engine? That's what you're sticking in your body. Ethanol. It destroys your body. It is a poison. It's a toxin that you're putting in there. And I'm not a doctor, and I'm not going to get into all the medical sides of it. I did a lot of reading and read many different articles about the effects on the body and what it does to so many different of your organs. But do you know that at least one-third of all liver transplants in the United States are a result of alcohol? Not because of complications of diabetes or cancer or anything else. It's self-inflicted alcohol consumption, which causes over one-third of the transplants of the livers. More than 2 million Americans suffer from liver disease that was caused by alcohol consumption. You can go through the pages of Scripture. You can see stories of the destruction of alcohol. You think about Noah and his family. When alcohol came on the scene and what happened in that home and in that family and the turmoil and the struggle that came afterwards. And you think about Lot, very similar example. After the consumption of alcohol or the use of alcohol and the immoral acts which took place with his daughters, it was in a drunken party that Belshazzar called for the temple vessels to be brought, to be used, and ultimately judgment was pronounced on his kingdom as a result of that party where alcohol was consumed. You can walk through the pages of Scripture and see story after story after story of the destruction of alcohol. Thomas Ball in Sevierville, Tennessee, 38-year-old father of two children, a girl who is 4 years old and a boy who is six, was sleeping in a drunken stupor. He was wakened by the laughter of his children who were playing in the nearby room. Awakened and angry, he stood, grabbed the closest thing, and began to beat them with this broom until the handle broke. Unsatisfied, he ripped the arm off of a rocking chair and beat his six-year-old child to death. Killed him. Of course, when he came to, once the drunken stupor wore off, he was arrested. He told the arresting officer, "I love my children. I never even spanked them. But alcohol did this." Alcohol kills 8 million out of every generation. So if you take a generation, you got generation X and Y and Z, and I don't know what we're on right now, but you take every generation, with the deaths that take place every year, 8 million of your generation is going to be killed by the consumption of alcohol. That's mind-boggling. There's only been 700,000 deaths in the world because of COVID. And you think about the effort that's been put into curtailing COVID in this nation and the world. The entire world's been turned upside down world economies have been changed. I mean, it's mind-boggling. There's stickers, advertisements everywhere you go, social distancing, stickers on the floors for lining up to check out at any place. All of this. And yet 8 million out of every generation will die because of alcohol, and nobody's saying a thing. It's destructive. And it's very deceptive, which is why nobody's saying anything. Proverbs 20, verse number 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Deceived by this. Herein lies the heart of the admonition to beware, because it's very deceptive. Many people think they can handle it. Hey, Thomas Bell, he never thought he was going to beat his child to death, kill his six-year-old boy, or he would have never took that first drink. And everybody else thinks they can handle it too. Oh, I can drink. I can handle it. I can social drink. I just drink a little here, a little there. There's nothing wrong with it. You can't tell me it's sin. It's the silent killer that everyone knows about, but nobody's talking about. How or why would people be deceived by this? They see the TV ads with the beautiful women and the successful men and think, wow, that's what success looks like. Well, there was one boy walking by a gin mill, seeing one of his patrons lying on the sidewalk, covered in his own vomit, muttering to himself for another drink. The boy opened the door to the tavern, yelled into the bartender and said, "Hey, mister, your sign fell down." You see, he saw it for what it was. But the world doesn't. Men love their sin and they want to keep it at all cost. Billy Sunday told the story of a room that they had at an insane asylum where doctors would test for the sanity of the patients. They would go into the room and they would turn the faucet on and it would begin to overflow from the sink and begin to run out on the floor. Then they would put a mop bucket in the room and they would put a patient in there and close the door. They said those patients who grabbed the mop bucket and the mop and tried feverishly to clean up the water were determined to be insane. But those patients that went to the faucet and turned the faucet off to fix the problem were considered to be sane. And the problem is in our country, we are spending billions of dollars every year running around with mop buckets and mops trying to clean up the mess from the alcohol that's being spilt on the streets of our nation. And we're working so hard to clean up the mess, and oh, there's another wreck, there's somebody else that's got to be hospitalized, there's another family that's lost a dad or lost a mom, or there's children that got to be cared for because their parents are no longer here, there's another child born deformed because mom consumed alcohol while she was carrying this child, there's another problem we got to take care of, millions of dollars every year being spent to try and fix the problem, but nobody wants to shut off the tap. Nobody wants to stop the problem. And I'm not just talking about the world. I'm talking about Christians who don't have enough spiritual gumption to just get away from the stuff. They don't even care enough about what God wants to take a stand against alcohol. It's mind-boggling. Children are being killed and families destroyed and billions of dollars being spent every year cleaning up the mess. But I've got grace, and I'm not under the law. I can do what I want to. You can't tell me it's sin. Yeah. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You're deceived, Christian. You are deceived by Satan. And if you're in a church that tells you drinking's okay, you need to get out of it. You need to walk away. People think they can handle it. Authorities know that approximately 1 out of every 16 people who ever take a drink will become an alcoholic. This is proven statistics that they've had for many, many years. 1 out of every 16 will become an alcoholic. Can I ask you something? If 1 out of every airplanes that flew would crash, how many of you would be flying? It's 1 out of 16. Those are acceptable odds. No. 1 out of 16 that ever take a drink will become an alcoholic. That's really not the problem. That's the end of the road. The problem is taking the drink in the first place. All the destruction it's caused, and there's no warning label on the thing. I was laughing about the fact that we have Proposition 65 warnings on everything. Everything. It's mind-boggling. Every kind of package you can imagine. You know, the Proposition 65 for California, this might cause cancer. Because one chemical used in the producing of the tape, no, actually the glue that was used on the tape, that's on the box of the product you bought, could cause cancer, so we have to put a warning label on here. Well, they know the destruction that alcohol causes, but there's nobody putting any warning labels. They know it. According to the CDC, approximately 40,000 babies are born with FASD. You know, they want to put a nice label on it, fetal alcohol spectrum disorder. According to the CDC, 40,000 babies every year are born deformed because of alcohol poisoning. They know the destruction. This is a sobering warning. I'm just trying to take a second and remind you of what this does. It's destructive. It's deceptive. And there's a scriptural declaration. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified." You see, there's a difference. Ye were a drunkard. This is something that was part of your life before you got saved. But you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified. And that's not to be part of your life as a Christian now. If for no other reason at all, if only as a matter of Christian testimony against a lost and dying world, what is it about your life that's different from your neighbor? What is it about your life that God has done different for you from anybody else in the world? Well, here is one thing that you could say, "Hey, I don't drink." And you say, "Why?" "Because I'm a Christian." And whether they like it or not, you're at least being a testimony for God. If you had no other reason at all to take a stand against alcohol, that there would be sufficient. Just to be a testimony to a lost and dying world. There's enough in the Bible that clearly teaches Christians should stay away from alcohol. There should be no questions. Even if there is debate about one or two particular passages, the Bible is pretty clear on the subject. I'm not going to take time to get into teaching on the wine and the three different Greek and Hebrew words that were used for wine and how that there's differences. And you understand, I believe, that wine in the scriptures can be talking about both fermented alcoholic. It also can be talking about just fruit of the vine, just grape juice. It can be referred to as wine, such as in Isaiah 65, verse number 8. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, and new wine is found in the cluster." So new wine is found in the cluster. Still hanging on the branch. That new wine. So obviously that's talking about just the fruit of the vine, just that grape juice, that new wine. So that word wine, just because it was used there, does not mean it's talking about alcohol. And that's where many people get confused and they want to try and say that, you know, the Lord promoted drinking because he turned water into wine. Well, he did not turn water into wine. He turned it into the fruit of the vine. And there's so much teaching on that, why would he go contrary to his teaching and produce something and give to people something that was corrupt, that was fermented? He wouldn't do that. Right. There's a common misconception that the Lord's table is to be partaken of with wine. Do you know that even the term wine is not used one time in connection with the Lord's table? Nowhere in the scriptures with regards to the Lord's table is even the term wine used. It is specifically called the fruit of the vine. It's called this cup of the Lord's blood. The Lord's cup. It's referred to as several things like that, but never one time is the word wine used. So how is it that so many people are getting confused on the use of this? They want it. Further, wine, of course, is supposed to be that fruit of the vine because it's supposed to be a picture of the pure blood of Jesus Christ. How contrary to the very image of what you're supposed to be teaching. There's not any debate over the fact that it's supposed to be unleavened bread. Why? Because Christ's body was perfect. It didn't have any sin in it. It's supposed to be unleavened. So why then would we use leavened or fermented drink to have the Lord's table? We shouldn't. There should not be any debate or question over that. We read Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 32 already. The description of alcohol, talking about, we could go through each of those things and just describe those things, and I have examples for them. For the sake of time, we're not going to, but you know that is a very clear description of what wine is. But we as Christians are not even to look at it. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. If a Christian is not supposed to look at it, then how in the world and where could we possibly deduce that it's okay for me to drink? Well, I close my eyes when I drink it. That's about the depth of your argument. Isaiah 5, verse number 11 says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. They continue until night, till wine inflameth them." This is the second of the six woes that God was giving to the house of Israel, that they were going to be judged of God because of this sin, because they were going after wine. In Proverbs 23:21, he says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty." In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 15, he says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink." Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. There's a challenge there that you're not supposed to be giving that to your neighbor. You're not supposed to be sharing that. And how many people, your neighbor comes over, "Oh, hey, you want something to drink?" Now, if it's Mountain Dew, it's okay. Obviously, he's talking about alcoholic beverages. You're not supposed to be giving that to them. What it boils down to, beloved, is it's a spiritual decision. We see all through the scriptures that anybody with any biblical leadership at all was clearly told to refrain from and stay away from alcohol. We began with God raising up a judge who is going to be a Nazarite and said, hey, beware. Stay away from strong drink. The priests were not to, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. As they served as priests, they weren't supposed to drink. Kings were not to touch it. Proverbs 31 verses 4 and 6. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to strong drink. Places of leadership. Anybody in leadership. We know that a pastor is not to be given to wine, not to be given to strong drink. Those that hold the office of a deacon are not to be given to strong drink. John the Baptist was told, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. You have clear examples of anybody with any spiritual discernment at all in the scriptures, and they were told to stay away from it. So I think it's pretty clear that as Christians, we're supposed to stay away from it. A couple other biblical examples that could be applied to this as I just pondered it. First of all is you and I are to be stewards of what God gives us. I only have so much money. And this matter of taking my money and supporting Budweiser or Coors or, you know, some other alcohol company, when you think about all of the destruction that they cause, you think about all the turmoil that they create, you think about all the heartache that they bring, the babies that are born deformed because of that liquid, and you're going to support them. You're going to give them your money. You're going to say, yeah, I'll get behind you as a company. I want to help you succeed. If you didn't have any other reason, the fact that you are going to be held accountable for what you do with your money, that is a reason right there not to drink. Because you can't support that. You can't give your money to that. Another biblical principle would be the matter that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. What? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not to be consuming or putting things in it that would destroy the body. And alcohol does that. Alcohol destroys the body. I mean, we have very clear verses on it that says don't do it. But these are just a couple of other things. The fact that you're to be a steward of what God has given you. The fact that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You know what? As I pondered and thought about this, there's a lot of people that are fighting all over this country not to take the vaccination. And they want to use a biblical argument and say that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and they are not going to put that in their body. And I'm for them. I think it's an infringement on personal liberty. But I know there are many who are fighting this that would go out on Friday night and fill their body with alcohol. That's wicked. That's wicked. What it boils down to is every man wants to do that which is right in their own eyes. They want to do what they want to do. This is something I don't want to do, so I'm going to take a stand against the government on this, and I'm going to fight that. But I'm going to go out here, and I'm going to go fill my body with this filth, with this poison. And then they want to act spiritual and use a biblical argument for why they shouldn't have to take the vaccination. It boils down to a heart matter. Do you love God or do you just want to do what you want to do? The person who wants to do right won't be fighting against God on this. The person who wants to do what they want to do will forget about everything that's already been stated. we'll forget about the abundance of examples of heartache and turmoil that is out there in the world every day. They'll disregard the destruction of this stuff, and they'll just continue to consume it. And they'll get mad at churches like ours for saying they shouldn't. In his book, Gospel Seeds of Busy Sowers, J. Ellis wrote this poem. This is just the first stanza, but the title of it is Because. A little drop of drink, because I'm so old. A little drop of drink, because the weather is cold. A little drop of drink, to make my sound rest, to make my food digest. Because I'm so sad, because I'm so bad. Because the weather's warm, sure, it can do no harm. Because my neighbor is wed, because my uncle is dead. Because 'tis Christmas Day, because I can't say nay. It cures them every one, whoever such a remedy e'er found beneath the sun. You see, it's come up for a reason. You can come up for whatever reason you want. You say, oh, I want to drink for this. We're going to drink because it's sunny outside. We're going to drink because it's cloudy. We're going to drink because it's a funeral. We're going to drink because it's a wedding. We're going to drink because it's Christmas. We're going to drink because it's New Year. We're going to drink because it's Thanksgiving. We're going to drink because we want to. And the reason doesn't really matter. The question is do you want to do what God wants, or do you want to do what you want? I read one article written by a Christian about the consuming of alcohol. He said, we should consume alcohol because there's medical benefits. A Christian author. There's medical benefits. A little wine for thy stomach's ache. You know, and of course there is the passage there where he describes using wine at the end of life. You know, they didn't have morphine. They didn't have means of dulling the pain like we do today. And in that situation, the Bible is very clear. Yes, you can use wine as a sedative, as a means of, you know, if you got to chop your leg off, I'll buy you the wine. Okay, if that's what you need it for, I'll do it. I don't have a problem with that. The Bible is clear for medical reasons. If you need it, you can do. There's reason for that. He said that we should drink because it's a gift from God given to us for our enjoyment. His argument is that all things were made by God, and all things that God made are wonderful. And that sounds real good on the surface, but you know what? God did not make wine. You know, the fruit of the vine left to itself will not turn into wine. It does not. Now, I don't understand the science behind it. But from my reading, the temperature has to be right, the sugar content has to be correct, and the light has to be correct to manufacture wine. Grapes left to themselves in any place, outside, in the refrigerator, in the sun, they're going to spoil and go bad, but they will not turn into what is fermented wine. Doesn't happen naturally. It will not happen by natural processes. Man has to get involved. And man created wine. So you can't use that argument that it was a gift from God, and so we should do it. You know, if you use that argument, you could say, well, we ought to consume meth too. See, man has taken a lot of things that the world has in it and turned them for evil. He actually goes on to say that it was commanded by God in quotes Deuteronomy 14:23. He says, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So he quotes that and says God commanded us to drink, which is a complete misinterpretation of Scripture. He's talking about honoring God there with the first fruits of thy increase, recognizing God, and eating before the Lord in the place where God put them, not commanding to drink. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, somebody like to use that verse and they say, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, so as long as I'm not drunk, it's okay. But you talk to people, and some people, they can really handle their alcohol, right? They're like, oh yeah, I can drink. I can really drink. I can drink with the best of them. And other people, one drink and they're hammered. You know, well, so you know, let's say for you, it would take you 10 beers to get you hammered, to get you drunk. Well, you know, on the first beer, you're 1/10 drunk. So the first one, you're 1/10 there. So how far can you go without sinning? If you want to use that verse as an argument for, well, I can drink, but just not in excess, just not be drunk. Well, you're 1/10 drunk on the first one. So where does God draw the line for you? If you're a social drinker, please understand I'm not upset at you. I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the devil and for the destruction that he's brought in the lives of so many who call themselves Christians. And he has deceived you. I ask the Holy Spirit to give you clarity and understanding that we ought to obey God rather than man. And use this matter as a means of being a testimony for Christ and bringing honor and glory to God instead of trying to fit into a wicked world.